Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, Philippians 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is in the law, blameless." Dad, do you mind praying for me, please?
Lord, I just pray you help Caleb this morning. Speak to our hearts and word that. Pray for all the Sunday schools. That's the teachers, that's the kids. Lord, just thank you for being good to us this morning, giving us this church. Just pray to help us in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. And just before I get started here, I would like to say, you know, I've said this before, and it's important that in the Sunday school hour, we prepare our hearts for the service to come. So try to take note of that as we approach the morning service. But just to start off here in Philippians chapter 3, and in the book of Philippians, we've been looking at some joy robbers. As we've gone through the first two chapters of Philippians chapter 1, we saw the joy robber. There was circumstances. And the solution that Paul gave to overcoming the circumstances robbing us of our joy was single-mindedness, and to live for Christ and have our minds on the Lord. And as Christians, we should have a one-track mind. Our affection should be on things above, not on things in the earth. As it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, single-mindedness will keep circumstances from robbing you of your joy. And chapter 2, we looked at how people can be joy robbers as well. A wise old sage once said, "If it weren't for people, I could live a happy life and enjoy myself." So people can be joy robbers. The solution to overcoming people robbing you of your joy is to have a submissive mind. Paul, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And Paul, he proceeded to show that Christ had the mind of a servant. And if we have the heart of a servant, serving one another, then people would not be such a problem to us. And in Philippians chapter 3, the joy robber is things. And the solution for that is to be spiritually minded. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul, he says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And things do not bother the person that has this attitude in verse 3. And if one has no confidence in the flesh, then whatever goes wrong does not bother him. And if it does not work, he just continues on without it. So chapter 3 is a very personal chapter for Paul. G. Campbell Morgan said this is the greatest chapter of autobiography of Paul. And Paul, he uses his life in getting saved as a springboard into instruction of how a Christian should conduct themselves. In chapter 3 of Philippians, it can be divided up into 5 sections as we get started looking at Philippians chapter 3 here in Sunday school. And the first part of Philippians chapter 3 is the purity of the Christian. And that's covered in verses 1 through 6. Part 2 of Philippians chapter 3 is the perspective of Christians. And that's in verses 7 through 10. Part 3 of Philippians chapter 3 is the pursuits of Christians in verses 11 through 16. Part 4 is the performance of Christians in verses 17 through 19. And part 5 is the prospects of Christians in verses 20 through 21. So this morning we're going to obviously start off with part 1, looking at the purity of Christians in verses 1 through 6. And as a way of introduction, the purity of the Christian is as advised here in the beginning of the chapter. Both conduct and the condition of the Christian is discussed. Sanctified living and salvation are both part of the Christian's purity. We see the word finally to start off the chapter. And the word finally, it means the remaining. So Paul is simply saying he's closing this letter to the Philippians. I guess it's a long closing because it's two chapters. But he's closing the letter here to the Philippians as he has some remaining things to say. First, we see the purity of their steps in verses 1 through 2, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." So here, first off, I see the phrase, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And to begin the chapter, it shows the importance of what this saying is and how important it is. Excuse me. Paul is saying to rejoice in the Lord. And simply put, rejoicing in the Lord will help us to live a holy life. It'll help us with our conduct. Amen. And griping, the opposite of rejoicing, right? Griping, it encourages guile, not godliness. And note here that Paul, he said to rejoice in the Lord. He didn't say rejoice in something else. We can derive joy from things of life other than the Lord and other things from God. Of course we can. But we should ultimately, as Christians, as believers in God, we should rejoice in the Lord. We should get our joy from the Lord. We all have a lot to rejoice about. We can rejoice about our salvation. We can rejoice about our families. We can rejoice about our church family. We can rejoice about the Bible. We can rejoice about prayer, that we can talk to God. Simply just think of that thought, that we can talk to the Creator of the whole universe, not just the earth, but the whole universe. And He lets us talk to Him, and He hears our prayers. You know, the Lord, He gives us health to enjoy all of these things that I just mentioned. And on top of that, He let us live long enough to get saved. And now He gives us the health to serve Him. And just as a side note, I think it's good to mention that don't let the good health that God gave you, don't be a bad steward of that. And don't decline health-wise before the Lord would want you, and then not be able to serve Him and do as much for Him as you could. And just take good care of yourselves, amen, and you'll be able to serve the Lord longer. Amen, that went over really good. We have a lot of things to rejoice in, amen. But let us not forget to rejoice in the Lord. And things can become our joy robbers when our joy is in things. And so when your thing is gone, whatever that may be, so goes your joy. But if your joy is in the Lord, He is never gone. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 5, a familiar verse, I'm sure, to some of you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. We're talking about things not robbing us of our joy. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." not wanting more things. And then he goes on to say, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So your joy should be in the Lord. The Lord will never leave you. So therefore, if your joy is in the Lord, you always have joy. You'll always be able to rejoice in the Lord. And first, we'll look at the sanctity of the repetition. Here, back in Philippians chapter 3, we see, let me get back there. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And so we see this, we see the sanctity of the repetition. And he says here, to write these things is not grievous. So he's not just repeating himself for the sake of repeating himself. It's not like he didn't have a new sermon to preach, so he's got to preach the old one. But he's saying it's not grievous to remind you of these things. He's reminding them of some things. And it's good to just be reminded of some things. Why? Because we forget as human beings. So second, we see the safety in the repetition. He says there at the end of verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, but for you it is safe. So we see the safety in the repetition. And Paul writes these letters, or this letter to the Philippians, for their safety, for the Philippians' safety. He's trying to warn them of some things. And first off, we could ask the question, what is safe? Rejoicing in the Lord is always safe. If one is rejoicing in the Lord, he cannot get depressed. We have a whole lot of people in today's society that are depressed or on all this medication. Why? Number one, because they're probably not saved. They're probably not a Christian. But number two, if they are a Christian, they're probably not rejoicing in the Lord. It also is safe to rejoice in the Lord, because if you're rejoicing in the Lord, you can't backslide. If one is rejoicing in the Lord, he cannot get into sin. It is safe for us to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, a familiar verse that we studied recently, do all things without murmurings and disputings. If we rejoice in the Lord, there'll be no murmuring. There'll be no disputing. There'll be no complaining. There'll be no ulcers. There'll be no griping. None of those negative things. It is safe for us to rejoice in the Lord. And good preachers and good teachers are just trying, like Paul was doing for the Philippians, trying to keep them safe. They're not trying to be mean to you or harm you by warning you of the wrong things. And I think as Christians, sometimes we let our imaginations we get the best of us, and we think that preachers or the pastor or teachers are just trying to hurt us. But Paul here, he's saying, but for you, it is safe. Preachers and teachers are just trying to keep us safe. Just like a parent who cares and loves for their children, so Paul loved and cared for the Philippians. Another thing we have to be to rejoice about and to be thankful as a pastor that cares for us and loves us. In the autumn of 1944, Germany had just been beaten back behind its borders, and the Nazi war machine was nearly destroyed. The repeating bombing raids of the Allies all but assured Hitler's forces would never rise again. Around the perimeter of Germany's borders, the Allies spread a thin line of forces. All across Europe, there was celebration, rejoicing in Germany's defeat. The war was effectively over, people thought, because Germany was just back within Germany, right? The only problem was someone forgot to tell Germany about that. And even as his forces were scattered and driven back, Hitler was devising a plan for one last onslaught. Underground factories churned out more weapons, armament, and ammunition, and as Europe rejoiced, Hitler planned. Hitler's goal was not to drive the Allies into the sea as much as it was to divide the British to the north and the Americans to the south, so demoralizing that they would seek peace on his terms and not theirs. On December 16th, 1944, Hitler's army began the Ardennes offensive known as the Battle of the Bulge. Over 1 million men fought in on along an 85-mile battlefront. And when the fighting ended on January 25th, 1945, hundreds and thousands of men died because somebody forgot that the enemy still lived and that the war was not over. Just like Satan has been utterly defeated, what appeared to be Satan's greatest victory was actually an ultimate defeat. Christ, he disarmed Satan as his demonic forces. The enemy was totally humiliated as Christ triumphed over them at the cross. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." While Christ has won the victory, the war is not over. We should rejoice in the Lord, as Paul told the Philippians, but remember, the war against our flesh and the devil is not over for us. So we have to take that as a precaution. Moving on to verse 2, we see where it says, "Beware of dogs." I wonder if they got that idea from the sign for that verse. But it says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision." In an effort to keep the Philippians safe, Paul is, spiritually speaking, Paul lists some things that the Philippians should beware of. And to maintain their purity, Christians must resist evil. First, beware of degradation. And I looked at that word. It means the state of being reduced from an elevated or more honorable station to one that is low in fact or in estimation, baseness. So we need to beware of degradation, of falling down from the station that we're on now, spiritually speaking, of backsliding. And second, looking at the word dogs here, it says beware of dogs to start off the verse here. And these dogs are identified in chapter 2 of 2 Peter as false prophets and teachers. Paul is saying beware of them. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10, it says, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." Well, kind of sounds like a cat there. But he goes on to say in verse 11 of the same chapter, "Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." Verse 12, "Come, ye, say, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be this day, and much more abundant." Beware of the dogs. One said the dogs of Paul's day were not the cute, cuddly, faithful pets, but scrungy, dirty, vicious, untamed, and vile animals. So in the Bible, dogs are often used to speak of degradation or people who live vile lives. And the Jews, as we've heard before, often called the Gentiles dogs. Beware of dogs. The word dog in this context, it means a term of reproach or contempt given to a man. You cannot have companionship with degraded characters without becoming corrupt yourself. In the interest of purity, do not hang out with this type of character. We all need some good friends, and good friends will keep you from bad. And there was once a man who needed some good friends. He was the coach of the UCLA football team, and they had suffered a pretty poor season in the early 1970s. Head coach Pepper Rogers came under intense criticism and pressure from alumni and fans. He said things got bad, but he remembered with a smile that friends are hard to find. He went on to say, "My dog was my only true friend. I told my wife that every man needs at least two good friends, and so his wife bought me another dog." So don't be a good friend in the good times when all the things are going right. Be a good friend in the bad times and help your good friends through their bad times. Amen. We should be doing that as brethren. And Paul here, he's not beating around the bush here. He's calling these evil workers out for what they are. And first, Paul said, beware of degradation. Now, second, he said, beware of deceit. He goes, beware of evil workers. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, start in verse 12. Beware of evil workers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12, the Bible says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Deceitful workers are self-appointed, not God-appointed. Philippians chapter 3, and you can jump back there. Verses 18 and 19 has some things to say about that. It says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now telling you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Speaking of evil workers, let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, Romans 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And is that not happening today? People are being deceived by fair speeches and just people that are just phonies, amen? Speaking of evil workers, the Bible has something again to say that about that in Psalms chapter 119, verse 115. You don't have to turn there. It says, depart from me, ye evil doers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. There needs to be a departing from the evil workers. The Christian needs to depart from those evil workers. And back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul is telling them simply to beware of evil. Evil must be properly defined. And we get that proper definition of evil ultimately from the Bible. We shouldn't get that from the world or another secular source. They will often not see evil for evil and good for good. Paul is telling them they should listen to the preacher when the preacher tells them something. And we here today, we may not always want to do that, but we should. The world is full of deceivers. It's full of evil workers. We cannot be naive Christians. The wisdom of the Word, the Bible, and the preacher who will preach the Word will help you to not be deceived. For 6 years, in the year 1877, a man by the name of Black Bart committed 28 robberies wearing a flour sack over his head, brandishing a shotgun, demanding, will you please throw down your treasure box, sir? He was wounded in his last robbery, dropping a handkerchief with the laundry marking FX07, which was traced back to San Francisco, where the police made one of the most surprising arrests in the city's history. Black Bart, the stagecoach robber, turned out to be Charles Bolton, one of San Francisco's leading citizens with close ties to the police department. He had a reputation as a non-smoking, non-drinking, God-fearing man with big business interests in gold mines. The citizens of San Francisco were duped into deception, deceived by someone who had the appearance of one life but was living an entirely different one. And some things or some people can be quite convincing in their deception. But that is why we need to rely on God and his wisdom and not our own. So we have to beware of degradation. We have to beware of deception. And now we have to beware in doctrine. In verse 2, Paul, he says, beware of concision. Concision, literally, it's a cutting off. Hence, in Scripture, the Jews are those who adhered to circumcision, which after our Savior's death was no longer a seal of the covenant, but mere a cutting of the flesh. But Paul is saying, he's beware of the teaching of circumcision. We don't have to do that anymore, he says. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And as we saw many lessons ago in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, the Judaizers of the Apostle Paul's day, they were trying to mix works with faith for salvation and for the security of the Christian. But there are some things that we must cut out of our lives. There must be a cutting away, a circumcision. And those things are things that will hurt us, things that will slow us down in the Christian race, things that will hinder us. And again, we must go to the Bible to find out what those things are. And they may not always be clearly spelled out, so we adhere to the principles of the Word of God. And there are things that we should not cut out of our lives. I know this is simple stuff, but I think it's good to be reminded of. There's things that we should not cut out of our lives. Spending time with God. We get busy. We get maybe a new job where the boss wants us to work a few hours more, and we got to get up earlier to get on the road to get to said job. And so we wake up at the same time, but we have less devotions. That's cutting out, spending time with God. Spending time with our families, we shouldn't cut that out. Spending time with our church family, we shouldn't cut that out. And so often we'll cut out the right stuff. We'll do some cutting. We'll cut out the right stuff, but we'll leave in the wrong stuff. We get it all backwards. The preacher, the pastor, he's just trying to help us cut out the wrong stuff and leave in the right stuff simply. We just have to listen to God and to the preacher, to the pastor, to the teacher, whatever the case may be. One thing that we think is, we think we're smart. But we're not as smart as we think we are. And so we need the Lord's help. And sometimes we're not as smart as we think we are, so we do try to hide our lack of wisdom. Like a man who bought a yacht. His wife was nervous because he had no sailing experience. Because he knew that he could handle it for a few weeks, he practiced in the harbor and before taking it out to the sea. But his wife was nervous, and she was going into the yacht as they were going to go out to sea for the first time. And gingerly she stepped aboard, and they headed out into the harbor. He tried to put her at ease. He said, honey, look, I practiced this in the harbor. I know where every rock is, where every reef is, where every sandbar is. And at that moment, a very huge hidden rock beneath the surface made a large crunching sound from stem to stern. There, he said with a sheepish grin, there's one of them going by now. And we're not as smart as we think we are. But I don't think we need to be too smart. We just need to be smart enough to listen to God.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
But of course, you need discernment to know when God is talking to you. So moving on here, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Looking at this verse 3 of chapter 3 here in Philippians, the question could be asked, who is the we, where it says, for we are the circumcision? Romans chapter 2 and verse 29 says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the we are the Jews, God's people. And that circumcision, it comes from the heart, not an outward mark like circumcision. It is a circumcision of the heart, a cutting away of impurity. It's not the letter of the law by a literal cutting. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "In whom also are ye circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Again, not a literal circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision of the heart. And Jesus has to do a work, a spiritual operation on our own heart. Remember, our hearts are desperately wicked. So you shouldn't follow your heart as the movies will tell you to. You should follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We are to worship God in the Spirit, not in flesh. And here we see the importance of being filled with the Spirit when we come to church to worship. But first, there must be a spiritual cutting away of the impurity before we can be filled. Also, I know it's a simple thought, but we must be filled with the Spirit all the time. You may never know when the Lord may need you to witness to someone or do something for Him. We want to be used of God, right? So we need to be ready to go. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We can see along, we can see along with worshiping the Spirit, we are to rejoice in Christ Jesus. No spiritual circumcision, no Spirit-filled life, and no rejoicing in Christ Jesus. That is the life of a backslidden Christian. And it's kind of obvious. If you come to church or just outside of church and you find that you can't rejoice, maybe you haven't done any spiritual cutting. Maybe you haven't taken time to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But when you come on purpose to worship God, you will take the time to be filled with the Spirit. And I think the problem is that most folks are just simply put too full of themselves. There's no room for the Holy Spirit. They're too busy with the wrong things. And so they come to church in the flesh, and all the brethren see that. It's like the kid who sneaks cookies from the cookie jar, swallows the cookie just as mom comes into the kitchen, not that I have any personal experience in that endeavor, and they'll say they didn't steal a cookie, even though there's cookie crumbs all over their lips. It's obvious that the child was not prepared for mom to enter right then, and it's hard for that child to have joy about his mother's sudden arrival. And so the Lord wants to show up, but I fear that we are not prepared for Him to come because we have not taken the steps to prepare for His arrival. The Lord, He wants us to show up at church. He wants to be there. And if God isn't at church, then why should we come? If anything, don't hinder the Lord coming for those who have taken the time to prepare their hearts. They've had the Lord do a spiritual circumcision of their heart. They pray, they've asked Him to visit. Amen. As one man once said, don't be the guy that ruins it for the rest of us. Amen. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4, it says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And here Paul is, he's trying to make the point in this verse and in the next two verses, verses 5 and 6, that he was raised to have confidence in the flesh. You see, he used to be one of the dogs that he said to beware of. The false teachers he mentioned earlier, he was zealous for Judaism. He knew the law. He was saying that if anyone could claim confidence in the flesh, it would be me, but I don't. And we may think we're real smart. I mean, we'll say, I've done this and I've done that. We can analyze things. We can solve problems. We can read all the books. We've talked to this person. We've been there. We've done that. But most of it's all in our imagination. We think we're better. We think we're smarter than we really are. We must see ourselves how God sees us. then we will have no confidence in the flesh. The only... I didn't finish my thought there in my note. But we can't have too much confidence in the Lord. Or excuse me. We can't have too much confidence in ourselves. Verse 5, moving on here. Just some simple thoughts. I know we're moving through this quickly. But we're almost done here. Verse 5 says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. This is Paul talking about himself. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here Paul, he lists his qualifications for possibly having confidence in the flesh. He was circumcised, he was of the right stock, he was born of the right people, he was a quote-unquote star among his people, he knew the law as a Pharisee. He was like the college professor, somebody who quote-unquote really knew something. He was, you know, the smartest guy in any room. His resume was probably pages long, he's probably overqualified for any job, but still, he says here that he needed the Lord. He needs the Lord. And the truth is, we all need the Lord. And when we don't think we do, that's when we need him the most. And people, I think, Christians nowadays, and I think they're turning to just about anything or anyone else, but I think they're getting away from relying on God. You see, they've become accomplished. They know all the hymns in the hymnal. They know all the verses. They know everything, so then they'll tell you that. But do they know God?
Yeah.
Do they rely on him? Do they trust him? Are they like the people that Paul's talking about? They have confidence in the flesh. People often say, I wish I could have faith, but not everybody lives by faith. And all day long, people trust one another. They trust the doctor. They trust the pharmacist. They trust the cook in the kitchen, in the restaurant. They even trust the fellow driving in the other lane on the highway. And if we can trust men, why can we not trust God? And not to trust him is to make him a liar. So trust the Lord and not in yourself. There was a man by the name of Joseph R. Sizzou, and he was a one-time pastor of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, which Abraham Lincoln often attended. And he went on to say that he'll never forget the day he held in his hands for the first time the Bible of Abraham Lincoln. And it was a Bible from Lincoln's mother that she had read to him as a child. She taught him to commit to memory many of its passages, and it was the only possession that Lincoln carried from, they reference here, a home in Pigeon Creek to Sagamon River. And with his Bible in my hand, the minister, he said, I wondered where it would fall open. It opened to a page which was thumb marked and which he must have read many times. It was the 37th Psalm. And that it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's verses 1 and 7. And my thought is, if we're trusting the Lord, we will rest in and wait patiently for him. We won't take things into our own hands. We'll wait for him to act. And that's not always easy to do, but that's something that we must do. Verse 6 here, to wrap up, it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And here we see Paul that he wasn't just a talker. He actually did something, so to speak, in a secular. He went after the church. He was a persecuted. He was real good at this stuff. Some people, they just talk all the time what they're going to do for the Lord, but the amount of talking never amounts up to actually doing anything for the Lord. Paul, he had been a doer of the law. He kept the letter of the law, so much so that the other Jews would say he was blameless. Could others say that we are blameless? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be blameless before others, have our sins forgiven. A Prussian king named Frederick the Great was once touring a Berlin prison. And the prisoners fell on their knees to proclaim their innocence, all except for one man who remained silent. Frederick called to him, "Why are you here?" "Armed robbery, Your Majesty," was the reply. "And are you guilty?" "Yes, indeed, Your Majesty, I deserve my punishment," the prisoner said. Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him. He said, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine people who occupy it." We should be blameless before others, but if we have done something wrong, we should accept the blame. People don't want to accept blame nowadays. They want to blame everyone else and everything else for their problems. Accept blame. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Pray that you bless the service to come. Dear Lord, I pray that there would be liberty in the service, that you'd help us to sing out and to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.
That was good.